As most of you know, we're preaching through Ezra and Nehemiah, Haggai and Zechariah. Men and women who respond to God's Spirit and respond to the need to build for God that which was torn down because of sins and mistakes of their predecessors. They were part of God's plan. God, through Jeremiah, had prophesied bondage because of the sins of their fathers. God, through Jeremiah, had prophesied a limit on the bondage, 70 years. God, through Isaiah, had named the king, Cyrus, who would be used to deliver them. God, through Daniel, provided intercession and guidance for the king. And God, through Cyrus, as had been prophesied, gave a decree. And out of 650,000 people, 50,000 responded to the decree, made a four-month journey to a city they had never seen, for the most part, except through the eyes of hope and faith, because of the preaching of prophets like Daniel and prophets like Ezekiel. When they got to the city, it was a mess, an eyesore and a shame on the landscape as a subject of God's promise. First thing they did was build an altar, which is the proper starting place. They spent a few days in their hometowns, because many cities around Jerusalem were involved. And then they kept the Feast of the Tabernacles and began to build. They laid the foundation, had a revival. And then came the testing. And as we've said many times, whomever you may be building for God, that includes building a home, and I don't mean brick and steel. I mean building a home as a family, building a career in God's will, building a church, doing the particular kind of church building we're doing here. You always get the jump on the devil. You can know that. But once you start working for God, and you start hurting him, he'll pull his troops off of other areas and turn the pressure on. Then the real testing comes. The testing came first under the guise of friends who came and said, "Let us build with you." They revealed themselves to be the adversaries they were and went to the government and lied on them. The governors believed it, issued a temporary restraining order against God's people when the foundation had been laid on the temple, and for 15 years they stopped working. They're now more than 87 years since they were carried into bondage. So you know that most of those people that were working had nothing to do with the sins, but they started committing their own kinds of sins. Flesh is flesh, no matter what the age or where it's carried around. As the pressure came on them and the burst of newness of enthusiasm for the assignment wore off, then their fleshly nature began to look for reasons to ease off. And as the persecution came, and as the government issued an edict to stop working, they begin to reason it's not time to build, and went home, built their own houses. The old-timers begin to lament. Even if we build it, it won't be as good as it used to be. We can never get the old temple back together again. Others begin to concentrate on righteous behavior instead of working for God. And Haggai, an old man, as we've been preaching, was raised up of God and preached four messages. The first two had to do with their rationales for not working. And in essence, he said, is it time for you to build your own house? What makes you think that you can be working on your house while God's house is still waste? And he drove home the principle, you got to keep God first. And you don't need an angel to tell you that. God's word has already laid down his plan. Just get on with it. And the glory of the house is the presence of the Lord, not the size of the stones. And this house will be greater than the latter house, was the promise. To those that got involved in their righteousness, he said, all your righteousness produces death. If it is externally added on and you reveal your heart is not so in tune with God, that you would rather be involved in building that which is a scar on God's honor than taking care of your own surface righteousness. Between that second and third message, God raised up Zechariah. Gave him a message of warning. And the message was the same message as in the book of Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. You don't need an angel. You don't need a special revelation. When you hear it from God's word, then and at that moment, the responsibility lays on you. And he reminded them that that whole mess they were cleaning up was because their fathers didn't listen to God. But the word of God, like an on-charging juggernaut, overtook them anyway. Because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And in warning, Zechariah is saying, having listened to the old man Haggai preach, once you hear the truth, the light being turned on, you better respond. And the grace of God is such that the minute you turn to him, he turns to you. Haggai is going to go on and preach in the 24th day of the 9th month. And he's going to say to them that he's going to choose them and make them a sign. And Zerubbabel, the governor that's building, lo, the Lord says, I've chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and will make thee as a signet. And that's where we left off last Sunday. Now, we're kind of battered. You ever seen an old signpost shot up on the side of the road? There are times I feel if Faith Center is a sign, it's one of those signposts I've seen shot full of holes alongside a highway. But we are a sign. And as we go through these chapters again, my prayer is that if it doesn't help anybody, it fixes so permanently in Gene Scott's brain that I will come to a peace that passeth understanding in the knowledge we have been chosen for this hour. I woke up early this morning and I laid in bed and I said, Lord, give me that peace that can know all we're promised in God is the strength for one day. And what matter what we do that day as long as the Lord is at our side and leading us. This church is a signet, a sign. And I didn't know until I got here that the fountain would be flowing. Now Zechariah picks up the torch in the 11th month. The 9th month, two messages preached by Haggai. Now the 11th month, 2 months later. And you need to check those months and see the power. As the prophet would come out and preach one message, and I'm sure it was reduced to writing and passed from city to city to city. And it would take about a month for that message to circulate among all the people. Now Zechariah, in the 11th month, gets 8 visions in one night. We've covered this ground before, and we'll camp on it a while again. But just imagine it. Put flesh and blood on this young guy. He got the understanding. a flame touches him as that 80-year-old man preached, and he charges out with that first message. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And God's word is like an overpowering force. It always catches up and overpowers and goes beyond those that do not respond to it. God, looking down, must have seen something in this young man and said, boy, I got one. One that believes the power of my word, so I'm going to give him a full dose. Bam, bam, 8 visions in one night. He'd wake up for a minute and here'd come again. What a night. This was the first one. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sebet, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night. You know, Isaiah has a passage. It's addressed to those that fear the Lord, obey the voice of his prophet, and yet are found walking in darkness with no light. Faith centers been in the night. Let's face it. Let's know it. Let's quit trying to call nighttime day, because it isn't daytime yet. We're in the night. And a lot of people watching me today by television, listening by radio, and a lot of you here that are made to think sometimes that because you're in nighttime experience, God must be forsaking you. I flip the channel on television, particularly on Sunday morning. You know, you just turn. At the same time, there must be 4 or 5 major preachers competing at the same time. And I've just sat down and flipped it and seen how many come to grips with the reality of experience as we live it. And it seems like about all I can get most of the time is the ministry of sunshine. The testimonial of God's goodness measured by sunlight and light and glitter. This prophet starts out saying, I saw by night. And if you go through God's book, you'll find those that are the choicest servants of God spend more of their time in what we might call nighttime experience than they do in the sunshine. You're not out of God's will just because it's night. I saw by night. And behold, a man riding upon a red horse, the symbol of war. So we have conflict and night. I'm going to pause there a moment, because there's something in my spirit that always lets me know as I preach when I need to wring something out a little bit. I can say it 10,000 times and still sense that inevitable pressure on Christians. The suggestion, you're only really in God's will when the night dissolves. The only time Jacob ever got himself together was that night, when the conniving nature of Jacob was reduced to absolute clinging. And the Lord touched his thigh, and he's going to walk with a limp the rest of his life to remind him of it. And after that night, when the Lord and Jacob became one for a moment in a clinging relationship, then he walks off. And it's not by accident, it says he walks off into the sunrise. Night is part of the trip. And I don't care how many people preach that you can come to a place in God that you will be delivered from all night. It ain't so. God comes to you in the night. I saw by night, he says, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. That's the symbol of war. So you have night and readiness for conflict. And he stood among the myrtle trees. The myrtle trees symbolize God's people taking root in bottomland, swampy, low places. He stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, literally shady places. Between, in the Septuagint version, it's between the shady mountains. While everybody else can be skipping from mountaintop to mountaintop. Catch the picture that we've seen before, you that were here at the time. Myrtle trees. Takes a while for them to grow, you know. Taking root in swampy bottomlands, shady places, in the dark, down in the valley. And behind him were the red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I'll show you what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. A brief phrase of the angels that are with the one on the red horse, and their purpose is to walk to and fro through the earth. And the answer of the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked. And I want you to see the way angels function. All they have to have is the sending command. They're sent to walk to and fro through the earth, and to hear it is to have it done. In one fell swoop, they've got the whole earth covered, and they answer in the past tense, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. So here's the Lord on a red horse, moving into these bottom lands in the night. Instead of climbing up on the mountain in the blazing light, he's down there in the shady places, in the midst of the myrtle trees. He has with him his angels. And instead of having, from afar off, sent the angels to look over the myrtle trees, he's moved into the midst of the myrtle trees and sends the angels to look everything else over. And they finish the job. And the rest of the earth is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? You that could read the original would find in that 12th verse that it is none other than the Lord himself interceding. As in John 17, where we have the true Lord's Prayer, because the other one is the disciples' prayer, and he never prayed it, where forgiveness is prayed for. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. He interceded for us. He said, I pray not for the world, but for them which have given me out of the world, and all who believe on the preaching or the words that they bring. And he prayed that we might be with him in the place that he is, after praying that we might be one in the prayer that the Spirit would come and that we would be kept, as he had promised earlier in John 14 and 15. Here earlier in Zechariah, the Lord is praying. He not only moves into the myrtle trees, which symbolize God's people taking root in these bottom lands, and he's there in the night with them. He has sent his angels looking over the rest of the world, and he's gotten the report. They're okay. Everything's at ease. Then the Lord suddenly begins to pray for these people. How long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou. Now Zechariah is getting an order. Cry thou. The Lord has come in the midst of his people in the bottom lands. The Lord has sent his angels to survey the rest of the world. We're not on the outskirts of his vision. He's with us in the midst of that bottom land, and the rest of the world is on the outskirt of his vision, and the angels look it over. Then the Lord begins to pray for his people. And then sends the message saying, Prophet, cry thou, saying, as I sometimes say, as I did last night on a sermon I preached in Redlands, the text is rather long today. The message is right to the point when I finish the text. Cry thou. Zacharias, say this, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem. It was a mess. It was a wreck. It had laid waste for 70 years. It had a foundation built, and then it laid waste for another 15 years. It appeared to have no attention from the Lord. It was not obviously God's prized possession. If you were to look at it, you would conclude in the natural. It does not have any favor from God at all. Rubble, bottomlands, myrtle trees in a swamp. But the Lord had come, the Lord had prayed, the Lord says, tell him this, cry. It may not look like it, but I'm jealous for Jerusalem. Literally in the Hebrew, I am burning with an ardent love for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great ardent love. Jealousy is a bad translation in the English because that's changed and taken on negative tones in the modern meaning of the word. What the Lord is saying, cry to those people, myrtle trees in bottomlands, swamp, darkness in the middle of the night. The rest of the world's at ease, and they're trying to take root down here in the bottom lands. No light is even reaching them. Say to them, I'm very much in love with you. I burn with an ardent love for you. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. Literally again, I am displeased with a displeasure with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased. But now I'm really mad. That's what God's saying. I was upset, but I'm really mad. Now there's some philosophies of religion that would make God a bunch of nothing that comes out of German idealism and all of its concepts of God created by logic instead of expressed through the revelation of God. The God of God's book gets mad. The God of God's book has feeling. The God of God's book has displeasure. The God of God's book has ardent, heated feelings about His people. Now, it doesn't look like it. But here I am, the unglamorous job of trying to take root and get a stability that cannot be uprooted or shaken in the night, in the shady places, in the bottomlands. While everybody else is just tripping from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop saying, hello down there in the valley. When God loves you, you may get up here. You got the picture? We'll have to squeeze it a little bit. Look at me jump. If you want joy, jump for it. From mountain to mountain. And I'm looking down in the mud, trying to take root. And can't you see him sitting up on a hill? The whole faith center down there. The dumb bunch of idiots, don't they know they can't ever grow if they're not in the sunshine? I mean, you know, there's that gnarled old myrtle tree on the fringe down there. They tell me he's the pastor of the rest of them. I mean, just looking at him gives you the blues. His leaves turn me to look at him. And all they're doing is just taking root. Well, there's a whole world out there. They ought to be leaping from mountain to mountain to mountain. They're just digging in the mud. You know, I just feel better when I'm tripping around up here in the sunshine. Something about that Faith Center outfit, I get depressed just getting with them. Even monkeys don't want to swing in myrtle tree vines. The Lord's going to come, and blessed be God, we're closer to Him than them myrtle trees down there. Dumbheads tripping around up there in their own excitement. He went right by them and landed in the myrtle trees. Glory to God. He's right down there in the myrtle trees. With them. And ready for war. And when he gets down there, the rest of them are up there getting words from the Lord, but he's down there in the myrtle trees really giving his word. Ouch. That one hurt somebody, but it's all right. The ones up on the hilltop are just listening to their own echo. But the Lord is down. That one was pretty swift, so you got to think about that a while. He's right down there in the myrtle trees. And he sends all his angels out looking around. It doesn't take them very long to figure out where the rest of them are. Just zip, zip. They're easy to figure out, hopping around on the hill. They're all at ease. They think everything's rosy. They're not even concerned about the myrtle trees. So the Lord starts praying. And you see him interceding. As in a grove of olive trees, he sweat great drops of blood. In a grove of myrtle trees, he's praying to the Father. You know, when we go to bed at night, folks, you that are in these valley circumstances, and go to sleep, the Lord's praying for you. You know that? The Lord prayed for Faith Center last night. Glory to God. How long? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. And you may say to me, well, where are our good words and comfortable words? I'm giving them to you. That's what this message is about. All the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen. Everything Zechariah said to those myrtle trees, he says to this old gnarled stump. Glory. You can flit around if you want. I'm staying down here where Jesus is. He's down here at the myrtle trees. In fact, if I was some of you guys, I'd ski down the slopes. The Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel communed with me and said, cry thou. That's what I've been doing. Cry thou. I'm doing it this morning. Cry. I love you, Faith Center. I'm burning up with love for you. Why don't you act like it? Just shut your mouth and wait a while and you'll see. I'm very sore displeased with the heathen. I'm going to tell you something. What God does to those that are opposing this church will make my monkey band look like a marshmallow massage. God's mad at him. He says, I was a little displeased with my people. I sent them into bondage. I know how to discipline my kids. But you have put your foot on their neck and you have taken advantage of what I've done to them, and now I'm going to let you have it. Glory to God. The myrtle trees start flapping a bit. I was a little displeased, but they helped forward the affliction. Boy, those King James people watered it down. God says, I was a little upset at my people. But you dirty, low-down rats started kicking them while I had them down. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I'm returning to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built, underline two words, in it. Oh, Lord, we got the view up here on the mountain. No, I'm building it down here in this valley. My house shall be built in it, right where those myrtle trees are. You say, you are trying to tell me that God's going to build it there at Faith Center? Sure am. Again, I repeat, you better put your skis on and come on down. I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. How come God's talking like that? Go to Jeremiah 31. I like to show this because this is what makes me claim the promises of God. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, 38th verse. Now, Jeremiah was the one that said, this city's going to be destroyed. Jeremiah was the one that prophesied, and the princes said, throw him in a pit because he's weakening the hands of the people in this city. He's prophesying evil and not good when they had been disobeying the Lord. Jeremiah it was who said they'd be carried into bondage for 70 years. But God never gives those indictments without the window of hope. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananiel. How many know that when they begin to build the wall, and Nehemiah unleashes the people years after Zechariah is done prophesying, that they're going to put up the sheep gate first, which is the gate of sacrifice, and on one side will be the tower of Hananiel, and on the other side the tower of Mia. Remember that? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananiel unto the gate of the corner, and the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gerab, and shall compass about to Goeth, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes and of all the fields under the brook Kidron, under the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord, and it shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. So what that's got to do with Zechariah? God took the trouble in the midst of giving this vision from Zechariah to those who, when they heard it, knew God's word of saying, I told you so. I told you so. As we preach through these books, I want us to see the way in which God's word forever is settled in heaven. He brings it to pass. And every promise of God, as I lift it out of His book and apply it to Faith Center, is of the same order of Zechariah lifting it out of Jeremiah through the voice of the Lord and applying it to those people that day. Every promise in the book is mine, and God, when He opens His mouth, will fulfill it. They look like myrtle trees growing in bottomlands. But there was a promise on the shelf of God's book that it would be built again. So Zechariah reaches back, and the present tense is they're simply building the temple. And yet to come is the book of Nehemiah, where many years later they will build the wall from Hananiel under the corner and on around. They were part of a process, is what I'm saying. As Faith Center's part of a process. And as I get up and say, God, give me the strength for one day, because that's the promise to Gene Scott, let me also know that God has promised a finish as well as a beginning to Faith Center, and God's word says, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We made it through 1992, if Jesus tarries that long. No. God's not finished with us. We're part of His ongoing work. Now, I'm mad at you, heathen. God help those that bring offenses. God help the Attorney General. God help anybody else that's lied on this church. God help them all. God help the wife of the former pastor, who to this day will stubbornly refuse to write this pastor and take her stand against Joseph Bumgardner's lies. God help any of them that impede. Somebody said to me, are you still paying the former pastor's wife? Not a penny. As I said from this pulpit, over my dead body will one penny go out until I get a letter that says, I'm against what Joe Bumgardner is doing to this church. Does that answer your question? You that have been asking it? How anyone that had ever been a part of this church can go to bed one night without declaring themselves against the lying destroyers in intent of this church is beyond me. And they are indicted with the same sin and the same judgment as though they did it themselves. I've never asked anybody to take their stand to support me in everything I do. I don't care about that. I have to answer to God. But nobody will get any smiles from this church that does not take their stand against the lying ones who try to destroy it. Let that be known. See, how'd you get on that? It just came in natural. Now, are you scared? Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Once in a while I answer questions when they build up to a certain point. Cry yet, saying, and when people come to their senses, let me add the footnote. Mercy is immediate. But until they come to their senses, truth remains clear. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I'm returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. That's what Jeremiah had prophesied, what Zechariah is saying. What's the matter with you, myrtle trees? You've been looking at the mud so long, you forget you're in God's hand. You're His instrument, and God's not finished with you. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities, through prosperity, shall again be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. You want to say this with me? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, my church, through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. The Lord shall yet comfort Faith Center and shall yet choose Faith Broadcasting Network. Hallelujah! Get your skis on and sail on down here. Give words of comfort was the message. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus entered into a ship and passed over and came to his own city. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of palsy, Son of man, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. You know what the literal is? That almost, as the King James translates it, would recommend you become Rufus Glitterteeth in the face of all trouble. Just grin and bear it. That isn't what he said. literally, Son of Man, be of good cheer. Be of good courage is the literal. Thy sins be forgiven thee. The man of palsy, in his helpless condition, epitomizes everything about faith center. Shaking, beaten down, helpless. When I came here, there were exceptions. But as I looked at it, it was a church sick of the palsy. It didn't need sympathy. It just needed to do what Jesus told it to do. Be of good courage. Thy sins be forgiven. How in the world do you relate that to his palsy condition? I can still remember saying to Faith Center when I came here, get your head up. Stand up straight. Face the fact that wrong was done. But God is a God who forgives. And God was a little displeased. And too many people have got their foot on our neck. It's time now to stand up straight and recognize the message of our Lord is the same today. And I say it to any Christian that's been beaten down because of your past mistakes and any failure you've made. Son, stand up. Be of good courage. Thy sins be forgiven. Put it behind you and move on. Same chapter. Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him. The crowd was pressing in. The woman which was diseased, another gospel has it, she had wasted everything she had on physicians. And they couldn't do anything for her. But Jesus was passing by, and she felt that she could get through the crowd and touch him. She'd be healed. Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. Catch the pathos. As the man of palsy was helpless, this woman, apart from the Lord, was hopeless. She'd gone to every physician. Nothing could help her. 12 years. How long have you been beaten down with whatever problem you're facing? Came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Jesus turned about. One of the passages has it. He says, who touched me? Lame brain disciples, quick to give an answer. Lord, you're in a multitude that's jostling. And you ask, who touched you? No, it's a different kind of touch. He felt strength had gone to someone who needed it. Jesus turned about when he saw her. He said, daughter, be of good comfort. The Greek has the same identical word. It is not comfort. It is not cheer. It is courage. Here is a woman who for 12 years had been beaten down. But she finally, in a moment of insight, had seen Jesus. And it had the courage, and you got to put yourself in that little woman's frame, flesh and blooded again, and see her jostle and push, not knowing what might happen as that band of disciples were around Jesus, I'm sure, all the time, protecting him and also pushing against him. And she's going to pull everything aside. One thing drives her, a tenacity. She's got to get to him and touch him. She did it. Now he's going to go. And the reality tomorrow morning is she touched him in that emotional moment. The adrenaline was flowing. She had something happen. But tomorrow morning, the old mundane fears and reality will come back. Jesus, with insight, says, daughter, be of good courage. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Only if you understand faith as we've been teaching it, the New Testament Greek word pistis, Will you understand what he's saying to her? Because faith, as that word defines it, requires that clinging, grabbing, gripping action of making the body attach itself to what the mind has agreed to. She had conceived the idea, if I can touch him, her heart said, if I can touch him, I'll be healed. And she made herself grab hold of herself, and with courage that is 90% of faith, and the tenacity which is the other 9%, and 1% which is the balance, she got to him. Now you're going to face tomorrow the reality. You're going to keep what you got. Be of good courage if you keep hanging on to it with the same tenacity. Be of good courage. Matthew 14, 27th verse. I said the text was long. I haven't preached yet. It's very short when I get to preaching. He had fed 5,000 men and women in the wilderness with the fishes and the bread. Verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, and that, to those who know the way they kept the watch, was the darkest hour of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. And there's ruined again. The Greek word is not cheer. It is not comfort. It is be of good courage. Why? It is I. Be not afraid. I'm with you. In the midst of the storm. You know, Peter said, if it be you, bid me come. And we have the walking on the water experience. And then after Peter gets taken care of, when they were come into the ship, as Jesus and Peter walked on the water back to the ship, the wind ceased. And he calmed the storm. Let me finish the text. John 16, verse 33. See, how am I going to link this with Haggai and Zechariah? Most of you have already seen it, but for those that haven't, I'll do it in a minute. Jesus has given them anticipation of his departure. He says, behold, the hour cometh, verse 32, yea, is now come that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. And he had talked of great persecution that will come. And then he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. And again, King James ruins it. The Greek is not cheer. It is not comfort. It is courage. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good courage. Have some guts about you. I have overcome the world. All you got to do is just hang in there, because your opponent is already licked and will collapse. Just hang on. Guts. Acts 23, verse 11. How many know I major on God's repeatables? When God says something more than once, boy, I pay attention. Acts 23, verse 11. Paul has come to Jerusalem. In Acts 21, being called of God to go to Rome, but led of God via Jerusalem, he stops at the house of Philip. A prophet named Agabus had bound him with cords and prophesied over him and said, if you go to Jerusalem, this will happen to you. And as you know, the Christians begin to weep and pray that he not go, because they can't see that happening to a man of God. The bottom lands of bindings. Paul says, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For know ye not that I'm ready not to be bound only, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord?" He went to Jerusalem, and he is falsely accused. He's brought before Ananias. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council of the Jews, verse chapter 23, the opening verse, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that they stood by, them that stood by, to smite him on the mouth, because he had simply said, "I've lived in all good conscience unto this day." Then said Paul unto him, "Dear brother, thou oughtest not to have smitten me. And the Lord helping me, I will pray for the salvation of your soul. Smite the other cheek, please." How many know that's what he said? Huh? Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." You know what he meant by that? "You stinking cesspool painted over, full of dead men's bones, painted white. Just break a crack in you, or bore a hole, and you'll stink till you get sick." And he didn't say, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. You may be the general superintendent of the Jewish Nazarene Assembly of God, Presbyterian, Methodist, and any other kind of animal called God's children, but you're a whited, stinking wall, you rascal. Oh, that blesses me. "For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" Aha! He knew the law better than that smart mouth. And I want you to know, if he had had a monkey band, he'd have put Ananias on the drummer and played it. And they that stood by said, "Oh, oh, revilest thou God's high priest?" Yeah, he didn't like it either. Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." I wish he wasn't, is what he said. Now, there's some people say, "Oh, I didn't know." Paul didn't know he was the high priest. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. What he said, "I wish he wasn't the attorney general, because he acts so much like a monkey. But facts are facts. He's a whited wall, the dirty old rat." Thank God somebody's getting excited about it. "I wish he weren't the high priest, because he's a shame on the office." Well, the 10th verse says there arose great dissension, because Paul took them all on. He took the Sadducees on. He took the Pharisees on. He knocked every head in the place. And there arose a great cry. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees, part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man. A few of them were honest. But if a spirit or an angel had spoken to him, let us not fight against God." He had a few of them scared. But when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, because here they were, he was dividing all the religious people of his day. They were fighting one with another over Paul. Till the chief captain. Now, isn't it awful that God's chief apostle would stir up that much strife? The chief captain. And I'm telling you, the saintly ones got a little unsaintly. The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. Of whom? The religionists. They were going to pull him in pieces. Commanded the soldiers to go down, and the sinners rescued him from the saints. commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. Now here's old Paul, God's chief instrument to the Gentiles, called by God to go to Rome, rescued by sinners locked in a castle to keep the saints from tearing them apart. Man, what hope has he got? The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, I get mad at having one of those King James people for this next line. Be of good cheer, Paul. Stroke, stroke, stroke. Just keep smiling, kid. That isn't what he said. It's the same Greek word again. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good courage, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Here I am rescued from the saints, from being almost torn apart, locked in the castle, no hope of getting to Rome. The Lord stood beside me and said, be of good courage. I told you was going to Rome. You're in the night, down here in the bottom of the castle, and the Lord stood by me, said, come on, Paul, be of good courage. When I start something, I finish it. You are going to Rome. Now, if you haven't figured out, well, how I'm going to go back to Zechariah from that, you haven't listened at all today. We have the Lord standing by us. The answer to helplessness, be of good courage. The Lord is with us. And our sins are forgiven. And don't let anybody ram down your neck. Oh, you got to suffer forever because of some past misdeed. No, I was displeased, the Lord said, but I'm more displeased at those that keep on beating you up, and I'm coming now with comfort. Glory to God, that's my promise for Faith Center. 12 years. We haven't had that long a problem, so we're lucky. We've touched the Lord much sooner. But the message is, we know these past 3 years, and as we turn the corner into 1979, we know we've touched the hem of His garment. Now we'll finish the trip and have full victory. Same message. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. The Lord is with us. Let the rest of them hop around on the hill. We've touched the Lord. He's come nigh to us. Sure, in the world we'll have tribulation. But who's going to win? I have overcome the world, he said. You can count on it. Locked up in that prison cell, taking root in these bottom lands, we may look like God has forsaken us. And all the things we've been saying about what God was going to do for Faith Center and that fountain out there that's a testimony to that declaration, it may look like we're locked up again. Well, hoop-de-doo. We may get locked up at Caesarea Philippi. We may get shipwrecked. And we may get snake-bitten on the Isle of Miletus. But the message is, be of good courage. If you keep hanging on, God's going to finish with us what He started. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. My church shall yet be spread abroad. The Lord shall yet comfort Faith Center and shall yet choose Faith Broadcasting Network. Glory to God. Stand up and say hallelujah. Right there at home. Come on, Jim. I want you to sing. Again, it is no other song fits the close of this message like the church triumphant. Sing it. And this song ought to cease being a special. It ought to go beyond the festival singers singing it for you. You ought to be able to sing it with them. Will you do it? That's our altar call. That's all the altar call that we're going to have as the cameras fade back. We'll be live at 4 o'clock on festival. We'll be live tonight at 7:30. as we continue teaching on Hebrews. But right now, as I said to a group of folks last night, the altar call with some messages happens as you preach it. Wherever you are in Bottomlands today, wherever you are if you feel helpless, wherever you are if you've been fighting hopelessness, wherever you are if you're in a storm on the sea, wherever you are if you're facing tribulation and you think you're going to lose, wherever you are if you're closed in, same message. It's God's time for you as you take courage and claim His promise. And for faith center, come on, folks. We made it through 1979.